Good morning, Christ Church. I pray you're having a great weekend. I'm sure you probably looked up here and thought, that is not Jason. I thought he came back from Israel with the group, which he did. They all had a great time, but he is taking a little bit of downtime. He hasn't seen his family in about 3 weeks now, so he's taking a little bit of downtime and probably coming back tomorrow with a great to-do list for the rest of us. So pray for us this week, and it's going to be a great time. I've already heard some of his stories, and I know he's passionate about sharing with you about the experience from that team that they had in Israel. Now, to begin with this morning, I feel like I must confess something to you that kind of, in order to make a point, I have to let you know this, and it's not something I try to let everybody know about my life, and you'll understand why here in a second, but I feel that it's important that you understand that I am a NASCAR fan. I try not to let it get out too much. I was concerned for a while about being a redneck, but I didn't go to the monster truck jam last night, and my favorite driver is Jeff Gordon, so I've been told I'm not a redneck. So, but there is something about NASCAR, though, that I love the speed. Everything's just pretty amazing. Now, it doesn't take, I mean, we live in North Florida, so we all know the Daytona race was last Sunday, Monday, and into Tuesday. And that race is a little unique because it's what they call a restrictor plate race. And now I'm not a mechanic, so just bear with me for a minute, but my understanding of a restrictor plate is that it's this plate with holes in it between the carburetor and the motor, which limits the amount of air and fuel that can get into the engine, which reduces the horsepower and therefore reduces the top end speed of the cars by about 20 to 25 miles per hour. Now, I guess it's a lot safer to run into a solid wall at 200 miles per hour versus 220. I don't really understand why the need for that, but I'm sure it's out there as a genuine need. But it's meant to reduce the overall, to keep the car from going as fast as it could possibly go. And when I think about that concept, I really believe that there are a lot of restrictor plate Christians. I think there are some of us that have things in our life that restrict us, that keep us from being able to do all that we could do for Christ. Some things in our life that keep us from being able to run at full horsepower and make the impact that God really wants us to make. And I think one of those restrictor plates on a lot of us is this subject of money. Your Barna research says that there is no statistical difference in the financial health of a Christian or non-Christian. Or maybe I should say the lack of financial health in a Christian or non-Christian. Even though we commit to Christ and we commit to following His Word, and His Word has so many financial principles to live out. Maybe you're like me or like many of the other Americans. In 2010, FoxNews.com, it said that the average American spent 102% of their income. 102%, 2% more than we brought in. Maybe that's why Relevant Magazine in their last month's issue had this stat that said the average American, beyond their mortgage, beyond their car payments, now carries a credit card load of over $8,000 a person. And if you don't have any, I mean, someone else is carrying yours, and there may be some people in your row who's saying, I've pretty much got this row covered right here. You may be facing one of those moments like I did many times where you hear about missionaries around the world. You hear about things the church wants to do. You see students getting ready to go on a trip and you want to help them get to that camp or get on that mission trip or something. And you want to give above and beyond, and you look at your checkbook and you say, you know, I just can't. And we find ourselves restricted from being able to fully give and go and live the way we feel God wants us to because we've made ourselves a servant to Visa, MasterCard, or whoever. Now, I could quote you stat after stat this morning, and you guys know the statistics. I mean, you turn on the news, and all you hear is about the economy. But the reality is, you're not a statistic. Your life is an individual story, and every one of us have one, and we live in a reality of our own. And your reality may very well be the fact that you've lost a job and you are struggling to figure out how in the world you're going to get another one, and it's been so long and you're getting frustrated and down. Your reality may be like so many people who are upside down on their house, and you just don't know how you're going to get out from under it. Your reality may be like mine was, where you've wanted stuff and you wanted it right then, and so you went and got it on your plastic card, and the next day, many times you woke up regretting that decision, but you had already ripped it out of the box and played with it all night long, so you couldn't return it. And maybe you're like I was, even where we stopped adding to that debt. We were making those monthly minimum payments, but that amount was not going down. And we reached a point, my wife and I, of having to make a decision that I'm kind of embarrassed about. It's humbling when you have to stop supporting a friend who has gone off in missions because you're so strapped to your own financial debt because of your selfish desires. And when we reach that point of our life, we realize that is not God's best for our finances. And it's around that time period in 2001 that I ran across this statistic, or this quote. And it's a quote there on the top of your insert in your bulletin. And it says, stewardship isn't just about giving. Now, we can stop right there because a lot of us think when we hear about money in church, this whole idea of stewardship, it's all about people asking us to give the church more. But as this quote says from Christianity Today, it's about getting out of debt, accumulating wealth, using money, and finding joy in one's financial condition. Now, some of us, if you're like me, I grew up in church, so I think, okay, it's a sin to accumulate wealth. We're supposed to give it all away, aren't we? And we have this improper understanding of what it means to live out biblical principles in our life of stewardship. And then when you look at that last line of finding joy in one's financial condition, for many of us, that's just a pipe dream. I gotta tell you, 2001, my wife and I began to really study these biblical principles. We looked at guys like Larry Burkett and Dave Ramsey, these Christian men who talk about the biblical principles of finances. We began to live those out in our life, and through discipline, through years of sacrifice, through years of my wife saying, no, honey, we're not buying that, I can tell you, we finally did reach a point where we found joy in our financial condition. Not because we had all the money in the world, but because we were finally living out the principles in God's word. In order for us to get there, though, it was a journey. And this morning, I just want to share with you a little bit about that journey. And that our journey began with this basic understanding that stewardship begins with trust. Many of you know the verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. How many of you have those verses memorized? Just raise your hand. If you have those memorized, and they're things from a kid we've taught, we have been taught, and we have learned them. And man, they're so much more difficult to actually live out, aren't they? I think there are some basics about trust we have to understand. And one of those basics is that trust is rooted in truth. Now, Abraham Lincoln was in a debate with a guy once, and in this debate, they were going back and forth, and Lincoln was pretty frustrated that this guy could not grasp the concepts that he was saying. So he asked him a simple question. He said, sir, how many legs does a cow have? The guy kind of arrogantly responded, four. And Lincoln said, now let's suppose for a moment that we called this cow's tail a leg, then how many legs would this cow have? The guy said, well, five, of course. He said, there's your problem. You can call a tail whatever you want, but it's still a tail. And I think in the world of financial principles, from God's word, many people have taken those and twisted them and called them truth, and we've lived by different things, but we have to return to what we find in the basics of the scripture. There's a lot of people who will come around and with quick schemes to make some money, or the latest investment, the guarantee to double your investment, or whatever. Because of our desire to want things now and to want things faster, we've steered away from the basic truths. Yet trust is rooted in truth, but trust isn't really trust until it's proven with actions. Trust is proven with actions. Now, students especially have heard me say this, but my favorite cartoon growing up was G.I. Joe. Anybody else watch the G.I. Joe cartoon? Thanks, guys. I appreciate it. And a few ladies. The G.I. Joe, I loved it. At the end of every cartoon, they would do a public service announcement. And it would be something like, if you're in your house and it catches on fire, get down on the ground and crawl to the nearest door and exit the house and go find an adult and call 911. And they would say every time, no matter what the announcement was, they'd always end it with this phrase, now you know, and knowing's half the battle. G.I. Joe. And it was, man, but isn't that true? Knowing something is just half of the battle. It's not trust until you take action on it. Several weeks ago, Jason showed a great analogy as he was standing here talking about trusting the Father and talked about the game he played with his kids and his sons falling back into his arms, kind of doing that trust fall thing. It's not trust until they leaned backwards. When it comes to financial principles, we find in God's words, are they things you know or are they things you fully trust and live out? Now, the last thing we have to understand about trust before we get into these financial principles is this idea that trust is a matter of the heart. The heart, we know the heart is the place where it's the source of life for us. And when we say that trust is the matter of the heart, we say things like, I tell my wife all the time, I love you with all of my heart. It's the seat of all of our emotions. We say things, I am praying that the Florida Gators will play their basketball game against the Kentucky Wildcats this afternoon with great heart and some luck. But it's where we find our passion. You played with all your heart. It's also where we find where we submit from. I give God my heart. Think about that phrase. If you give God your heart, you give him what is the source of your life, the source of your emotions, the source of your passions, and you submit to him, then every decision from that point forward becomes a spiritual decision, a God decision, not a me decision. How does it change our perspective on our want list if we are standing in front of that big TV or that big whatever? And I have one of those, by the way, and it's one of those things that, you know, you look at and you say, man, was that the wisest choice? Was that really the biggest need? And you look back and you say, was that the best spiritual decision? How would it change your purchases, your money habits, if you looked at every decision as a spiritual decision? What are these financial principles? We understand that stewardship's about trust. And if we're going to fully trust in God and we say, okay, I understand the trust idea, well, what are these stewardship principles? And the first principle that I want to talk to you this morning, share with you a little bit, is the most important one. And it is this idea that it all belongs to God. 1 Corinthians says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And this is what it all hinges on. Because the rest of these principles kind of flow from this one concept, this one idea that it's all his. So some participation time. If you made $1,000 this week, you brought $1,000 home in your check, how much of that $1,000 is God's? $1,000 of it. So many times we're trained to say, well, 10% of 1,000 is 100, so $100 goes to God, the rest is mine. No. He says, here, all of it's mine, the $1,000, I want you to give the 100 to the church to further the kingdom ministry, and the 90% I want you to take and live a life that honors and glorifies my name with. And And I don't know about you, but I know there's times in my life where I've taken that 90% and tried to honor and glorify my name and not his name by how I lived. It all belongs to God. The second principle that we find here is that we have to plan for down times. Genesis 41 is a very interesting passage. Pharaoh, at the beginning of this chapter, talks about his dreams. The first dream that he had was he saw these seven healthy, big, fat cows come walking up out of the river and started grazing along the grass beside the river. Then he saw seven skinny, bony, scrawny cows walk up out of the river, and they went up and ate the big fat cows. And he woke up, which would probably make any of us wake up at that point. He fell back asleep. In the second dream, he saw these big heads of grain on stalks, and there were seven of them. And then there were seven little scrawny ones. And the scrawny ones, they went up and opened up and swallowed and ate the big, healthy, fat ones. Crazy dreams. And the rest of Genesis 41 is about interpreting those dreams, where Joseph was able to explain to him, God is trying to tell you and prepare you that there's going to be seven really good years coming, and they're going to be followed by seven really tough years of famine. So in Genesis 41, we read, Joseph said, have them gather all the food and grain of these good years into the royal storehouses and store them away so there will be food in the cities. That way, there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come. Otherwise, disaster will surely strike the land and all the people will die. And I think there are some of us who are here this morning who are thinking, yeah, disaster has struck my land. I wish during those years of good times that we had, I would have saved up. Because it would make these tough times a lot easier and a lot more bearable. What do we do? What's a practical matter? Dave Ramsey, who I've mentioned several times, I worked for Dave Ramsey up in Nashville and really appreciate his principles. And there were a lot of great Christian guys out there who share some good stuff. Dave Ramsey suggests if you are here and you do not have an emergency fund set up, you have not planned for down times in your life, that the first thing you should do before you focus on debt or anything else, if you are single, you should make your first goal saving $500 as an emergency fund on the side. If you're married, that you save $1,000 and put it aside. Now, you need to define emergency fund in a great sale, even if it's like the book sale we have outside in the atrium right now. I don't want anybody getting into your emergency fund to get books out there. But guys, can I talk to you for a second if you're married? I learned in my life that what my wife was craving for financially was security. And when we finally stopped living paycheck to paycheck, and I'm okay being a risk taker. But even that very basic, that first $1,000 meant more to her than any flowers I could have ever bought her on Valentine's Day. Now, the principles, and you've probably heard this from most financial counselors, they say once you then pay off your credit card debt and such, that you then set up 3 to 6 months of your income aside. Make that a goal. And how many of us would feel a lot more comfortable in this economy right now if we had 3 to 6 months of our income set aside? Planning for downtimes. I like the way Dave Ramsey says it. He says, go so crazy, because you're probably thinking, like, how do I do that right now? He says, go so crazy selling things that your kids get nervous thinking they're next. You know, it's pretty simple to sell things. These little bracelets, we've been selling them around here and bought them. They support the Rafa House in Cambodia. And I was talking about this at the Christ Church Academy. And there was a group of middle school students over there who they got inspired by it, so they wanted to start creating some of their own, and they are planning making t-shirts. They started their own little group over there called Commissions for Missions. Pretty creative. And so they just went out and figured out ways they could make stuff and sell it to raise money. Maybe that's your goal. So I began to think, what would I do if I needed to make some money. And here's what I came up with. I would record my own rap album. I've written a rap song, and it's about my daughter. My daughter will be 2 this month, and this rap that I have written for her is actually to any guy who would ever want to date her. It's called Runaway. And I'm going to share my rap with you. Some boys like to play, they like to mess around. They say, I can get any girl in town, cause I'm smooth, I'm a player, I'm the king of the world. Sit down, fool, stay away from my girl. She's the love of my life, A-Law is her name. Better never be a boy, try to play her like a game. I'll be on his case, all up in his face. You mess with my girl, you're gonna be in a brace from your head to your toes, so you really gotta know. You see me coming mad, you better turn and go. Real fast, real quick, just run away, cause if you don't, you're gonna meet Jesus today. You shouldn't clap over that, and please don't tell Jason I did that. But you know what? God has given all of us different skills, abilities, and different ways that we can do something to raise that extra money. How can you take what he has given you, put it to use, and focus on that saving plan, that spending plan? All right, the next thing. All I'm thinking in my head right now is, I'm in so much trouble. Sorry. The next principle we find is to have a spending plan. And this we find, Luke quotes Jesus saying this in Luke 14, and he says, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if there was enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. Have you ever started the month and run out of money before it was finished? Or started through paying the bill stock and run out of money before it was finished? Having a spending plan is actually a very basic tool and concept. And in your bulletin, there's a sample spending plan, a sample budget. And the idea is that you need to spend every dollar before you get it. I love the quote from John Maxwell, if you don't tell your money where to go, you'll always wonder where it went. Have you ever had someone give you money and say they gave you $100 and you put it in your wallet and for a birthday or something like that, and 3 days later it's gone and you're like, where in the world did it go? You see, with every dollar that you get, you need to spend it on paper before you get it. And I've sat with couples, dozens and dozens and dozens of couples over the years who have said, David, I don't understand, because we make a lot more money than our expenses are, but we can never get ahead. And it seems like we're always paycheck to paycheck. And there's that forced discipline of sitting down and doing a budget, doing a spending plan, and knowing where all the money is going to go before you get it. So when it comes in, oh, that money is JEAs, or that money is this or that or whatever. And if you get down to the end and you have this extra money and you're done with bills, then you plan on where that money is going to go before you get it, or you'll blow it. And maybe that money needs to go to that 3 to 6 months emergency fund or towards paying down debt or whatever you would need to do. Another practical tool is to use cash. To this day, my wife and I still use cash. She gets cash out of once or twice a month and puts it in her little grocery envelope, and she takes that envelope with her to the store, because you can't spend money that's not in the envelope. It's forced discipline. When you put it on a card or some kind of debit or credit card, then you don't think about the money leaving your hands, but it's a lot more difficult to give green dollars over to somebody because it hurts. Forced discipline, having a spending plan and sticking to it. Next principle we find in God's word is this idea of eliminating and avoiding debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, just as the rich rule over the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. And this is something we've talked about. Shane talked about it last week, and we hear all the time this idea that we are find ourselves so strapped as Christians so often to Discover, Visa, MasterCard, that we don't have the freedom to fully give, go, and be who Christ wants us to be, to go where he wants us to go, to give how he wants us to give. my wife and I had to make some decisions. And the first decision was cutting up the credit cards. Had to be done with them. It was a commitment we had to make to each other after we made a confession to God that this was sinful lifestyle, making ourselves a servant to an institution. Then we began to set out a disciplined pattern for how we were going to pay these debts off. For us, we used the debt snowball approach. We listed out all of our debts from the one we owed the least on to the one we owed the most on, and we tackled with a vengeance that smallest one. We made minimum payments on every one except that smallest one, and it became a goal. How quickly can we get this thing paid off? It also, it became fun after a while. How much money can we figure out each month to put towards this debt? And then once we finally paid all the others off, we celebrated. But we didn't go in debt to do it, though. We celebrated. And I got to tell you, there's something about achieving that and making that accomplishment. There's something about that of freedom that when students come to me and say, hey, we have a couple students right now in college who are out on missions trips. Cody down in Haiti and Ryan down in Honduras and Taylor out in New Orleans. And when they come and say, hey, can you help me with this? There's something freeing about being able to support building the kingdom instead of continuing to build a company. The next principle we find is it's similar, but it's this idea of do not devour all that you have. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. And when I look at that, I have to say this is another proof that I am a fool. But my wife is so wise. Part of what we do is we give each other an allowance. It's just kind of our blow money. And every 2 weeks, here's your money, do whatever you want. And a week and a half into that two-week period, I am broke because I've eaten out breakfast at Shane's sandwich shop every morning or something like that. And she still has money because she hasn't used hers for like the last 6 months. And so I take a loan out from her. And she charges high interest. And it's a great scheme she has working for her. She's one who focuses on saving. You know, there's lots of different areas we need to be saving in. We talk about the emergency fund, the saving for retirement. I love the principle, the idea that what should I do? Should I save first for my kids' college or should I save for my retirement? I like the way one guy said, if you save for their college first, you better hope they get a really good job because you're going to be living with them in a little while if you're not focused on saving for your own retirement. And I think that's biblical. To say we don't devour all that we have. Final principle I'll share with you is this idea of trusting God in your giving. Do you really trust God in your giving? Proverbs 3:7-10 says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. Then you will gain renewed health and vitality. Listen to this. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything your land produces. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. You know, you can't talk about financial principles without talking about giving. And the scripture says that giving to God is that very first thing. Because after all, we said every decision is a heart decision, it's a spiritual decision. And if we say we're going to put him first in everything, it doesn't just mean in our attitude. It doesn't mean in our relationships with other people or things like that. It means we put him first in every way. And that means in our financial life. Restrictor plates. We all have them. Different things that restrict us from being able to be fully used the way God wants us to be used. You may be thinking, now, David, this is great stuff and all, but reality is you're just the high school guy here at the church, and these are financial principles from the Bible, but we're blessed this morning to have someone else who I want to share with you for a few minutes. Darren Key is the, he leads Christian Financial Resources, one of our ministry partners here at Christ Church, and I'm excited to have him with us this week, and to as someone who travels Florida and Georgia and can shed a little bit of light on this subject as we wrap up this message. But will you first watch this video about the work that Christian Financial Resources is doing?
30 years ago, a group of visionary Christian leaders met in Orlando and launched the Ministry of Christian Financial Resources. The concept was unique. Christian families would invest their savings and retirement accounts in a nonprofit ministry to fund Christian church projects. The idea caught on. Today, CFR manages assets of over $125 million and services over 2,500 investment accounts. When Christian investors place their money in ready cash, certificates, and IRAs, CFR is able to help start new churches and provide loans to growing churches. Thousands of people have been positively influenced through these life-changing loans.
There's a great sense of enthusiasm and excitement over our new building project that's already under construction. And we're grateful to CFR for their consultation during our capital campaign, their encouragement along the way, and especially their help in helping us to finance this project.
We really are comfortable investing with CFR, and we do have a lot of confidence in what our funds are being used for. We're very glad and grateful for the opportunity to invest to help their mission, as well as it meets our goals as well financially.
By opening an investment at CFR, you will do more than just earn interest. You'll help churches, change lives, and be a part of something that's making a difference for eternity. Christian Financial Resources, funding ministry, changing lives.
Christchurch, will you welcome Darren up here with us? You may or may not know that Christian Financial Resources has played a very key role in helping us secure what we needed for our Fleming campus. And we appreciate what you're doing with that. And you guys have been a great ministry partner in that. And with our Camden campus, our Camden church that we helped plant up in Georgia. And you just heard some news from them, actually.
That's right. You guys started that church 5 years ago just up there in Kingsland. And, you know, they had a tough time trying to get financing, of course, during this economic downturn that we've had. But our ministry was able to come in because here at Christ Church, we have 66 families that have invested about $3.4 million with our ministry. So we were able to give them a loan. They moved in this last fall. And just this last Sunday, they had 795 people. And actually, Oprah had her crew there, because I guess Kingsland has got picked out to be the Love Town USA, and they're doing a big special on it. So it was just really exciting to see how God's going to maybe use some things that you guys have done here at Christ Church to impact who knows how in the world.
It's great to see the kingdom ministry taking place, their kingdom work taking place through this. And Darren, you travel Florida, Georgia, talking to large groups, to individuals, talking about finances. There may be some people here this morning who are thinking, okay, I've heard I need to do this, need to do this, need to do this. How do I do it all? Where do I start? And can you just give some practical advice on where do we start?
Yeah, I go around and work about 350 churches in Florida, Georgia, 350 Christian churches. And I'll tell you that the one thing I see over and over is how few people have actually gotten to where David was talking about today in his message with what they need to have. And I would say it starts with what David said. You need to get that spending plan. And you need to make sure that you're getting just a whole layout of all your debts that you owe and all your investments and everything else. So many people don't even know that. And that's a biblical concept that you really should know those things. I'm happy Christ Church is teaching those principles because I know how badly it's needed in the churches that I go out and visit.
Once we have a spending plan and we tackle that debt, and we've talked about that trying to pay off all the debt except for the mortgage, then what? How do we begin that investing piece or things?
Like that's where our ministry comes in. We're big believers that every Christian family ought to have a 3 to 6 month emergency savings fund, and that every family ought to be setting aside money for retirement in an IRA or a 401k. So if you've got one of those sitting somewhere and you would love to see it changing lives for churches and getting a good interest rate too, that's where our ministry comes in, where you can do that.
And not just as a practical thing, you guys also offer great rates and things like that. And beyond the rates, it's amazing to see your money that you're investing go to kingdom work. And I think that's the way God kind of had it planned, that all of our money would be used as a tool to build the kingdom. And I know you've been a pastor, you have a pastor's heart. And so as we wrap up this message this morning, and you know, I think one of the first things, some of us, it may be confession time to God, maybe to spouses, to say, I'm sorry for the way we've done this. And then commitment time, mm-hmm. to say from today forward it's going to be different. So Darren, as we wrap up this message this morning, would you offer a prayer for our congregation?
I would.
And
I would just kind of echo what David just said there. I know as a guy that goes out and preaches on this topic that David preached on today, a lot of times you preach and you wonder if you ever make a difference. But I've had a lot of times where I've preached this message, I'll come back to a church 6 months or a year later, and I'll tell you, it's so encouraging when I have somebody come up to me and say, you know what? I decided to make the decision that day, and I decided to go ahead and move forward with starting that spending plan and getting my financial house in order. And it's really neat to when you get to see that. So hopefully, some of you will do that and come back and tell David that. And finally, about our ministry, if you want to get more information, you should have received a brochure in your program. You can fill out the response card in there and then hand it to me after the service, and I'll give you a packet you can take home and read more. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, so much for how you've used Christ Church to not just make a difference here in Jacksonville, but throughout the world with the missions that they support. And Father, I thank you that you have entrusted every one of us so richly. Lord, sometimes it may not feel like that based upon our financial situations, but the reality is with the country that we live in, the opportunities that we have, we are richly blessed. But Father, you give us a haunting verse in your word, and that is that anyone who has been trusted with much, much is required. And so, Lord, I pray that you will always challenge us to look for ways to use the resources that you've entrusted with us to further the glory of your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.